You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
I want to continue on this. We've been on this for a couple of weeks on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is something that's probably unique to our type of church, Pentecostal, charismatic, full gospel churches. There is something that's common with us all, whether we're Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, even Catholic, Church of Christ. I'm going to skip some if I keep listing them. What saves us is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way to go to heaven except by His shed blood and our belief or faith and confession of Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what saves us. There's no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ and accepting Him as Lord and Savior. Now, that's something that is common to the Christian faith, whether it's no matter what the denomination might be. The commonality between all of us is the blood of Jesus. That's why we need to try to get along better than we do with other churches, because you know you can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. You're going to have to meet them and live forever with them. All of us are. Now, beyond that, there are some differences in churches and uniqueness in churches, but we never need to mistake any uniqueness or difference or emphasis of teaching. We never need to mistake any of that for salvation. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ, and that's the only way you can be saved. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. John 3:16, classic verse. Jesus said, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So life comes from believing in Jesus. It comes from confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior. 1 John 5:1, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. John 1:12 tells us, to as many as received Him, Jesus, to them gave He the authority or right to become the children of God, who were born not of the will of man or the will of flesh, but they were born of the will of God, even to those that believe on His name. Hallelujah. So the Scripture is plain over and over and over. We're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen. What happened in Acts 2 was not the salvation. That wasn't what took place in Acts 2 when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. They were empowered with the Spirit in Acts 2. As they were in Acts 10, as they were in Acts 19. They weren't born again. They weren't saved. They were already saved. They already believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. He told them to tarry or wait in Jerusalem until they receive the promise of the Father. It says, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power. He didn't say, after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall be saved, or you shall be forgiven, washed in the blood, become a Christian. He said, you will receive power. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost is power. Amen. It is, and there is a difference in Holy Ghost type churches, say in churches that don't necessarily preach that. We love them. We're for them. We're not in competition with anybody. But it seems like there is more miracles, more healings, more testimonies to that extent or to that fact when you're in a church that believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, gifts of the Spirit, so on and so forth. That's what you see in the book of Acts. You see miracles taking place, healings taking place. You see manifestations of the Spirit. Acts 2. Have you found it? Acts 2, without being redundant, I know I've been preaching on this for a couple of weeks, and I'll move on when you get it. Hello. Acts 2 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Everyone say Pentecost. Pentecost just meant 50. It was a feast, and what it was the 50th day, so the 50th day fully came. You know, the feasts were separated by time periods. There was the feast of Passover and unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, Feast of Trumpets, then Tabernacles. All those feasts are listed in Leviticus 23, and they were at certain times. 50 days after Passover, then you had Pentecost. So when that day was fully come, that's what it meant. I get tickled, you know, we say we're Pentecostal. It just means you're 50-ish. Okay. You want to clarify that. Tell people you may identify with a Pentecostal experience, you know, say it that way. Acts 2, experience. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all one accord in one place, 120 of them, the Bible tells us. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. That's interesting. They weren't just standing up. They weren't prostrate. They were sitting. It doesn't really matter the position of the body. Some people pray standing up. Some people walk and pray. Some people keep their eyes open. They watch and pray. The Bible says watch and pray. Jesus taught when He was sitting down in one place. He was standing up in another place. So it's not that the position. We make so much of the body, the position of the body, but really it's the heart that counts. Amen? So here they were all sitting, Then there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That tongue is an unacquired, unnatural, unknown language to the speaker, to the one speaking. That is the Greek word glossa, often referred to as glossolalia, tongues, neo-Pentecostal, modern-day experience. This was a biblical experience. They spoke in a language that they did not understand when the Holy Ghost came on them. That actually was the evidence that the Spirit of God had come upon them. It was referred to as the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Jesus just got through telling them in the first chapter, he said, John truly baptized with water, but not many days hence you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I love the example, three buckets. If you can imagine three buckets, one bucket has water in it, one bucket has Jesus in it, one bucket has the Holy Ghost in it. Now, obviously, the water bucket is what man baptizes with. We're going to have a baptism service in this service. And I'm going to baptize with water. That's something I do. That doesn't save you because that's something the man does. Nothing a man does can save you. But it is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of being saved, of immersing someone into water, and their old man dies or is buried, and they come up out of the water to walk with him in newness of life. We've been doing that for 2,000 years now since Jesus rose from the dead as a picture. A picture of our salvation, a picture of what we've done. We've died to our old life. We're now living for Jesus. If you can see that bucket with water and a man standing behind that, this man standing behind it will baptize with that water. But you'll be baptized by that man. Everybody say by. Everybody say with. The wording is real plain in the scripture. So man baptizes with water, and if you're baptized with water, you're baptized by man. But then there's the bucket that has Jesus in it. And really, this is salvation. When you're saved, you're baptized into Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And in Christ, all are made alive. In Adam, all die. So you become part of the body of Christ when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit standing behind that bucket. It's an act of the Spirit. In other words, without the Spirit, you couldn't be saved. Every saved person has had an experience with the Holy Spirit. In other words, they've been baptized by the Spirit with Jesus or into Jesus, just like I would baptize you with or into water. But being baptized by the Spirit is not being baptized with or into the Spirit. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, and then he repeats it in Acts, the first chapter. He said, John truly baptized with water. Not many days hence, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He didn't say by the Holy Spirit. He said with the Holy Spirit. John said in all four Gospels, he said, I truly baptize with water, but there comes one after me who's preferred before me, whose shoes latched and I'm not worthy to unloose. He it is that shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Don't everybody shout it once just because I'm preaching good. But if you think about it, the word's by and the word's with. So the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, and every believer has had an experience with the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved without that. But just because you've been baptized by the Spirit doesn't mean you've been baptized with the Spirit. Just because you've been baptized into Jesus and you're a Christian, you're saved, doesn't mean you've been baptized by Jesus. In fact, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, it says we are all by one Spirit baptized into one body. By one Spirit, baptized into one body. Who stand behind that bucket with Jesus in that bucket? I'm not being disrespectful. I'm just trying to give us an example here. Holy Spirit stand there. So that's the baptism by the Spirit. But the baptism with the Spirit or into the Spirit is Acts 2. And the one that does that is Jesus. We couldn't have that until Jesus went to heaven. We couldn't have that till he sat down on the right hand of God. Then he sends the Holy Spirit, and he is the one, Jesus is the one, that baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that, of course, is speaking with other tongues. That's not what saves us. That's only for saved people. People who have already been baptized with Jesus now are eligible to be baptized by Jesus. Hallelujah. Then if you look at the wording, you'll see that in the Scripture. This causes a lot of confusion because people mix them all together. Some people say you have to be water baptized to be saved, but actually that's done by man. And they'll try to make baptism with the Holy Spirit and baptism by the Holy Spirit the same thing. They're not. They're different things. In fact, The Bible is very plain along those lines. So in Acts 2, they weren't saved. They weren't. It didn't say their sins were forgiven. They weren't born again at this point. They were baptized with the Spirit because Jesus had sent him. He said, "It's expedient or profitable for you that I go away." That's what he told the disciples. "For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. But if I go away, I will send him to you, and you will have another comforter." So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Turn over to Acts 10. Without going into great detail here, I want to connect all this. Acts the 10th chapter. It's right after Acts 9. Peter had gone to preach these Gentiles. I want to set that story up because I've taught on this before. And just go back and get some of the tapes and CDs from last week and week before. But he went and preached to these Gentiles. And as he was preaching to them, the Bible says the Holy Spirit fell on them. That's a wording the Bible used in the book of Acts. Fell on, poured out on. Are you with me? It'd be the same thing of pouring something out on you, baptizing you with, come upon you in that sense. And he was telling them in the 38th verse of the 10th chapter how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. I love that. Holy Ghost is always associated with power. This is where Jesus started his ministry. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove, rested upon him. And then he began his ministry. The first miracle he did was turning water into wine at Cana of Galilee, John the 2nd chapter. That was after the Spirit of God came on him. Jesus was the Son of God for 30 years. He was saved in that sense. Well, of course he was saved. He was God. But he was the Son of God for 30 years. But he didn't minister until the Holy Spirit came on him. And when the Holy Spirit came on him, then he began to minister. And his ministry was filled with miracles, signs, and wonders, healings. They were just part and parcel with the gospel. It says in Matthew 436, right in that area, 935 and 436, same thing. It says that Jesus went about preaching in their villages, teaching in their synagogues, and healing all the sick that were therein. Matthew 935 tells us that. And 423, I think, is what it is. 23, 423, you're looking it up?
No.
If I don't get it right, she'll correct me when it's all said and done. I think it's Matthew 423 and also Matthew 935. So Jesus' ministry was not just teaching, was not just preaching, was also healing the sick. If you follow him, he raised the dead, cast out devils, healed the sick, and did miracles. But he didn't do anything until the Holy Spirit came on him. So the Holy Spirit is for ministry. It's for power. It says here how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, he wasn't filled with the Spirit or anointed with the Spirit to be saved. Goodness gracious, he was the Son of God 30 years. We know that. It didn't make him any more a Son of God after the Spirit came on him. No more than the baptism of the Holy Ghost saves you any more or makes you any more Christian than you are after you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But what the Holy Spirit does is anoint you for ministry. It gives you power. Now, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And he's still talking, he's still preaching to them. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up the third day, hallelujah, somebody, showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now, that's the only way you can be saved, by accepting Jesus and receiving him. Now this is fascinating. Next verse. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. How did they know? Well, evidently, when the Holy Ghost came on them in the book of Acts, they knew that when they spoke in tongues. That was the evidence of this baptism. What evidence of salvation? Obviously, they had to be saved to even speak in tongues. I mean, you couldn't do that unless you were saved. but it comes after you believe. They heard his word. They believed his word. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and they knew it because they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we do?" That messed everything up. Some churches say you have to be water baptized to go to heaven and be saved, yet they had already been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, hadn't even been water baptized. Water baptism doesn't save us, but it is a picture of salvation. Hello. In this case, they'd already received the Holy Spirit, already spoke with other tongues, and yet they had not been water baptized. So there's a similarity here. What would be similar between Acts 2 and Acts 10? They spoke with other tongues. Undeniable, it says they did. See, the early church was a charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel church. It was no, I don't say that slamming any other churches. Thank God for churches that preach Jesus saves. But we cannot deny that the early church spoke in tongues. The early church was big on the baptism with the Holy Spirit, big on miracle signs and wonders. Paul even stated he'd spoken in tongues more than all the Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." He even ends that chapter by saying, "Forbid not to speak with other tongues." To get up and say, "Don't anybody speak in tongues. We don't believe in speaking in tongues." No, we do believe in speaking in tongues. We believe it because it's the Bible. The Bible was written by several tongue talkers. All the 120 were filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Didn't save them. They were already saved. Then they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. Acts 19. Still just going through people that had encountered the gospel and had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 19 chapter. This is where Paul goes to Ephesus. You know, we got them in Jerusalem, 120 of them, baptized with the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues. We got Acts 10, a centurion, a Roman, Cornelius was his name, that Peter preached to, and him and his whole household were baptized with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues, for they heard them speak with other tongues. Now in Acts 19, we have Ephesus, or present-day Turkey. There's a city there called Ephesus, prominent in Bible. The book of Acts, the book of Ephesians was written to Ephesus. 19th chapter of the book of Acts, here is the history of that. John wrote to the church at Ephesus when he wrote to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation, the second and third chapter. Here it says, the 19th chapter, first verse, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples there, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed?'" That's a good question. Now, they could be saved and not really have this experience. So he's asking them, "Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed?" Don't catch that. So that must be a separate experience because he's not asking them, were they saved? He assumed they were. He said, "When you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Because that's for believers. And so he said, "Do you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe?" And they said, "Well, we hadn't even so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" In other words, if you were baptized, like we'll do tonight, you'll hear me say this tonight. When I baptize people in water, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we do this in the authority invested in Jesus' name. Now, when you're baptized, you're going to hear of the Holy Spirit. If you're baptized according to the Scripture, the name will come up. Hello. The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It will come up somewhere in there. And so he asked, "Okay, you hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit. Wow. How were you baptized?" Because evidently, you know, this is kind of strange. I'm a little confused here. What he didn't realize, they were disciples of John. They weren't even disciples of Jesus. He just assumed they were saved, and they weren't. They hadn't even been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he asked a valid question. He says, "Well, then, third verse, into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Well, into John's baptism." And then Paul said, fourth verse, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." Paul's going, "Oh, I get this. Y'all, this is Jesus. Jesus is the one he told you to believe on. Let me tell you about him." And so it says here in the fifth verse, "When they heard this, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And when, now, let me ask you something. You think they were saved at this point? I think at this point they'd accepted Jesus because he'd already baptized them, right? I don't believe Paul would baptize them if they didn't believe on Jesus. They had to believe for him to follow through and baptize, because you baptize a person on their profession of faith, on their confession of Jesus as Lord and Savior. You'll see me do that tonight even, because I'll ask Dylan and Alexis, I'll say, do you believe Jesus is the Christ? They'll say yes. They'll confess Jesus, and I'll say, because you've accepted Jesus, I now baptize you. Because I have no right to baptize them unless they have accepted Jesus. Are you with me? So they were saved, obviously, and water baptized. Now we've got two baptisms already going on here. We've got a water baptism, and they were baptized into Christ. They must have been in the body of Christ. They must have been members of the body of Christ. They must have been in Christ, new creatures. Then it says, fifth verse, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. Now, that's the third experience. Now, you got being baptized into Christ, you're saved, you're water baptized, and here's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, see that Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. You can just follow through there. In all these three accounts, when the Holy Spirit came on them, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit fell upon them, we see that they spoke with other tongues. That's a pretty prominent doctrine. In fact, this is the early church. And the church is no different, and Jesus is no different. The Holy Spirit is no different. Our God's still the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Now let's turn to Acts 8. I love this. Y'all follow Bible drills. We're just going through the Bible. You know, I always wonder about the question, if this is not real, if this is not, tongues today and so on and so forth, then what is tongues? What is the tongues of the Bible? Well, there is really no answer. What we call Pentecostal, full gospel, charismatic, so on and so forth, is the answer to that. I mean, it's still going on today. He hasn't stopped doing that. And Acts 8, I often hear people bring this up and say, well, they were filled with the Holy Spirit here and didn't speak with tongues. But I'd beg to differ. I believe they did. Although it may not say exactly that they did, we have three other accounts where it explicitly tells us they did. Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Why would we think they didn't here? Just because it kind of, goes over it and doesn't mention it. Something happened here, we know, because it was spectacular enough for someone to want to buy this power. I want this power to lay hands on these people. So something happened. Let's read here. In the 8th chapter, Philip had gone to Samaria and preached to them. They'd gotten saved. They'd gotten water baptized. 5th verse says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord beheeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. You know, people can be deceived by supernatural power. That's not God's power. That's why we need the real power. We need the real supernatural, because there is real supernatural power. There is real biblical Christian power. There is the Holy Ghost. There is healing. There's miracles. There's signs and wonders. You don't have to run off to the world to get it, to seances and sorcerers and psychics and fortune tellers and horoscopes. Oh, no, 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 no. You need to come to God. You need to get over here. That's right. This is where the real power is. That's right. Amen? And people can be fooled by that. In fact, they were. Simon the sorcerer did fool them. And it says here, they heeded him, 11th verse, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now, let me ask you something. Do you believe they water baptized them? I believe they did. Don't you believe that? That's understood there? Now, I know from other scriptures about baptism that when it says they believed what Philip had said and were baptized, that they actually took him into water and baptized him. But anybody disagree with that? I don't even know a church would disagree with that. I think every church agrees with that they were water baptized. But notice it doesn't say water. Stay with me. I believe they were about water baptized. I believe we have enough scripture to tell us they were water baptized because we have several other accounts of when they baptized people in water. So it wasn't necessary to say they took them and water baptized them. They took them and baptized them. It's understood they took them into water and baptized them. I'm going somewhere with this. Would you agree with that? I think we'd have to all agree with that. I don't know if you could read a commentary where it says they weren't water baptized. I don't think any church would deny that. Although it doesn't say that. Okay? Although it doesn't say that. So why do we think they were? Because it does say that in all the other cases. Right? Because if you study the other cases where they're baptized, they took them in water and baptized them in water. I don't think they took them and baptized them in sand or dirt or paint. Or confetti. Hello. I think they probably want baptized in water. To speculate and say they did anything but water would be that'd be going beyond the scripture because I really don't have any examples of anything but water baptism. So we'd have to assume they water baptized them. Okay. All right. Having said that, 13th verse. Then Simon himself was also believed, and when he was baptized, wow, there it goes again. I assume that's water. Wouldn't you? Okay. When he was baptized, he continued with Peter and was amazed seeing the miracles, the signs which were done. Now when the apostles, 14th verse, who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come prayed for them they might receive the Holy Spirit. Wow. Second experience. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now notice it doesn't say they spoke in tongues. But it did in Acts 2. And it did in Acts 10. And it did in Acts 19. So I'd have to assume they spoke in tongues because the next verse says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Now what happened to them that made Simon want to pay money to have the ability to do this? Wow. Come up here, Amanda. I mean, it wasn't like this. I'll tell you what it wasn't like. Amanda has now been saved. She's been water baptized, but she hasn't been baptized with the Holy Spirit. She hasn't received the Holy Spirit. So I come, I lay my hands on her, receive the Holy Spirit, say thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, go sit down. Ryan's over here and he's going, man, I want that power. Did you see that? I didn't see anything, did you? Nothing happened. So something must have happened for Simon to say, I'll pay you money. Now here's the question. We have to answer the question with the rest of the scripture because it doesn't tell us what happened there. But we know something happened there. Something supernatural happened there. And we just have to assume it was like all the other experiences or we'll have to make up something. I think we'd be safe with just going with the other experiences. Although it did not say they spoke with tongues, Acts 2 did, Acts 10 did, Acts 19 did, so I assume they spoke with tongues. You say, well, that's a big stretch. Well, no more than a stretch saying they're baptized in water. Because they didn't say they were baptized in water. But I know they were baptized in water in many, many other instances in the Scripture. So without going beyond the Scripture, just letting the Scripture speak for itself, it may not be, use a couple big words, it may not be explicit, but it's implicit. It's explicit in Acts 2. It's explicit in Acts 10. It's explicit in Acts 19. Without a doubt, you can't deny it, that spoken tongues. So Acts 8 is implied, just like the water is implied. And so that solves that problem, answers that question. I believe they spoke in tongues in Acts 8 because that's what they did in all the other cases. Something supernatural happened to them that caused this Simon the sorcerer to want this power, to even spend money on this power. So you have all these accounts of people really getting filled with the Holy Spirit after they're saved, after they believe. Even the Gentiles in Cornelius' house believed what Peter was saying when they heard, those that heard the word, the Holy Ghost fell on those that heard and believed. In Acts 19, they were saved and baptized in water, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. So this is for you. It's for me. It's for every Christian. It's for every believer. Your choice. You can't, God won't force it on you. He's a perfect gentleman. There's a lot of good, fine people love God going to heaven. that may not even know about it, not even taught this. I'm amazed at how many people you talk to that have a Bible, been in church, that really never gone through the Scriptures and really don't have an answer for what is that tongue thing? What is that, some kind of new disease, tongues? What is that? And actually, it's all through the Scriptures. I just went through the book of Acts. I mean, there's a whole chapter devoted to the use of the gifts, speaking of, in tongues, interpretation of tongues, in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians is devoted to the gifts also. And so you have this mention of tongues all throughout the Scripture, and it's for today. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. God's a good God. I remember when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost in 1975. I was a good, fine Christian, loved God, strong witness, washed in the blood. The guy that witnessed to me actually was a Pentecostal guy, a little Pentecostal church in the Big Thicket area. His name was J.D. Love. He was a foreman on a construction job that I was working on, Upjohn Chemical, a chemical plant in Pasadena, Texas. I think it was borderline Pasadena, Deer Park, Texas. And he witnessed to me, and I was a wild case. I mean, I was just, you know, he's the one that actually led me to the Lord, and he was Pentecostal with a capital P, let me tell you. I mean, he'd start talking about God, and he'd start jerking. You know, he was old-line Pentecostal. Well, when I got saved, I joined another denomination. He was in another town off somewhere. But I'd always wondered about this. It was always there. It was always in the Scripture. You couldn't help but read it. They spoke with other tongues. You know, these signs will follow them that believe. Mark 16 chapter, in my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. It's right there. And, of course, Acts 2, 10, 19, and Acts 14. It's almost like a taboo chapter. You don't want to touch it in some churches because what do you do with it? What do you do with Acts 14? I mean, 1 Corinthians 14, it tells you how to use tongues in the church. It tells you when to speak in tongues and when to give an interpretation and when to prophesy. And hello. It's a manual for church order, church polity is what it is. And so it's just kind of a skip chapter in a lot of churches because we don't even speak in tongues in a lot of churches, so why would we need instruction on how to do it? Hello. We'd just rather not do it and leave it alone. And so anyway, 6 months after I was saved, I wound up in Lakewood Church. Joel Osteen, you've heard of Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen actually is baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaks other tongues. He doesn't talk a lot about it, but he is baptized in the Holy Spirit. His father was very strong on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He was our pastor for years and years and years. And that's where we got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you what, I begin to see healing on every page. I begin to see miracles on every page. In my experience, my personal experience, I loved the Lord and I was going to heaven and I was a strong witness. But what I began to see after I was filled with the Holy Spirit was the supernatural on the pages of the Bible. I began to see every time I'd turn the pages, God's a healer. There's a miracle. You can have a miracle. And I would see in church that we were going to, Lakewood Church, miracles and signs and wonders, which I did not see a lot in the churches that I'd been in. I mean, they were good people, loved God, and people were being saved, but there wasn't a lot of power there against sickness and disease. There wasn't a lot of power there as far as the supernatural is concerned. Not a lot of presence there. Sometimes our services, the presence is so strong, I just sense God, and I love it. I want more of it. Hallelujah. You know, in fact, I kid about this lady. I used to go witness at a municipal pea farm, Micaiah Road in South Houston. There was a low security prison. When I first got saved, I witnessed everybody and preached in prisons and open door missions, Salvation Army. And I just got filled with the Holy Ghost and I was going down there on Tuesday nights. And she was a little Pentecostal lady. And she had Tuesday night service in the chapel. And she liked for us young bucks to come down there and preach. But she was a Pentecostal lady. And we'd get up there and get to preaching and you'd see the Holy Ghost come on her sometimes. And she'd just go, "Ikata." Now, if you're not used to Pentecost, I mean, there's people that are a little more extreme maybe than we are, but I believe in the power of God and the Holy Ghost coming on people. And I mean, it was real. That was a sincere lady, and she had the power of God on her, and she loved those prisoners, and she preached those prisoners, and she was passionate and fired up about it. And she had the Holy Ghost all over her, and it impacted my life. And this man, J.D. Love, impacted our life. And I can just go down a list of people that, you know, that would be labeled kind of strange in our society, but you know, most everybody in our society is strange, whether they're full of the Holy Ghost or not. And if you're concerned about being called strange, they thought you were strange before this. So what's the difference? Are you with me? So just give in to it. So yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. In fact, I encourage you, if you're not, You know, you don't have to do it in a church. You don't have to be in an open atmosphere like this. You can be in your car, or in your home. Open up. Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Get the scriptures out that we just read through. Maybe you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're not real fluent in praying in other tongues or in the things of God. Listen, go back over. Look at that. Say, you know what? That's for me. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I love God. I want that power on me. I want to be a blessing and a help to others. Not going to make you more saved, but it sure will release the supernatural in your life. It'll release the worship in your life. I used to couldn't worship like I do now. Love God, but I mean, you know, after 5 minutes, I'm ready to stop praying. Hello. But now I can just get wrapped up in it. It actually gets lost in it. Sometimes we'll repeat verses over and over. We're just lost. We're worshiping the Lord. It's just that supernatural, that door that we go into. Hallelujah.